All right. Today my message is called America in Prophecy. Every now and then someone will ask me about the United States in prophecy. What role will we have, if any? Why doesn't the Bible mention us by name? Well, that's an easy one. We haven't existed very long. Could we be Mystery Babylon from Revelation chapter 17? Well, we have been the reigning superpower in the world since the end of World War II. Certainly, you'd think that we would have a major role in any end times scenario. So this week I came upon an article that might shed some light on this topic. But first of all, I want to give you a little bit of background. We're going to be talking about the Gog-Magog War. If you want to go to Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about this very popular coming war. When people study prophecy, this is one of the major wars that they talk about. And I'm going to read from chapter 38 three different verses, and then I'm going to comment on those and how important these verses are. These verses give us a very, very strong clue as to what is going to be going on and when during that tribulation period. Okay? So just give you a little background, and then we'll get back to America's role, if any. So Ezekiel 38, if you'll look at verse 8, Ezekiel 38, 8, says, "After a long time you will be summoned." Now what's going on here, to look at the whole big picture, is that sometime during that tribulation period, Russia and her Muslim allies are going to come down upon Israel in order to eliminate her and take her resources. And Israel is totally shocked and surprised and unable to defend themselves at all, which we're going to talk about that. And God himself is going to intervene supernaturally and destroy the invading armies. Okay, so 38:8. "After a long time, you will be summoned." This is God talking about. He's going to put a hook in their jaws, and God himself is going to pull them to do this. "In the last years, you will enter a land that has been restored from war and regathered from many peoples to the mountains of Israel, which had long been a ruin. They were brought out from the peoples, and all of them now live securely." Remember that. All of them now live securely. Now, verse 11. "You will say, I will go up against a land of open villages." This is talking about Israel. "A land of open villages. I will come against a tranquil people who are living securely. All of them living without walls and without bars or gates." And finally, verse 14. "Therefore, prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, this is what the Lord God says, on that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know this?" Okay. The leaders of the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. Christ means Messiah. So they rejected him as their long-awaited Messiah that was going to bring peace to the world after vanquishing their enemies. Now, leading up to the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to attain great political power and influence. He is going to convince the nation of Israel that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. Now, when he brokers a treaty with them and the other nations that have always been hostile to them, we see this in Daniel 9, chapter 9, this is what is going to begin the seven-year tribulation period that's going to culminate in the second coming of Jesus. The only thing we know for sure is from Daniel 9 is that when this treaty is signed, that begins the tribulation. We don't know of anything else. I don't believe the rapture triggers it. I think the rapture is going to occur maybe a few years before that happens. I don't think the opening of the first seal necessarily triggers it. But we do know that when that treaty is signed, that's when the seven-year countdown begins. Okay. Israel's going to be fooled. They're not going to realize when they sign that treaty that the seven-year tribulation has just started. They're going to believe that they have just begun the 1,000-year-long millennial kingdom. And they're going to believe that the Antichrist is their Messiah. They're going to believe that peace has come upon the whole world. They may even, quote-unquote, beat their swords into plowshares. They may just disarm themselves, thinking that the Antichrist has their back. This is going to be about a 3.5-year period of false peace. Now, I don't believe there's going to be any wars going on at that time, but there's going to be a lot of issues. I think people who come to Christ after the rapture are going to face martyrdom. I think there's going to be a lot of control, a lot of things going on behind the scenes, nasty things, bad things. But as far as wars and battles, there's going to be a false peace. Okay. I can't think of any other scenario that convinces the nation of Israel that they are living securely without walls or bars or gates. Ever since they became a nation in 1948, they have been harassed. They have been attacked several times, had to fight for their lives. There are nations over there right now that would like nothing better than to bomb them and kill them and drive them into the sea and destroy them. They hate them. This is the only scenario I can think of where they would feel safe enough to disarm themselves. Also, we know that part of this deal includes their reestablishing their temple offerings and sacrifices. I think that's part of it. We know that during the first half of the tribulation that they have their temple rebuilt, and we know they're offering sacrifices because when the Antichrist turns on them, he stops the sacrifices. So we know that they've been going on. I believe that when the assault from the Russian-led nations, when it fails, it is then that the Antichrist is going to reveal his true self and he is going to end the false peace. When God supernaturally protects Israel at that time, well, at the same time, when they see this happen, of course, they're going to be shocked. They're going to be absolutely shocked. They're going to be taken by surprise. They're dwelling there, they think, safely. They think they've got another 997 years to go of peace. And all of a sudden, they see all these countries coming against them. And so after God intervenes and destroys them, they're going to look around and go, whoa, this is not the millennial kingdom, or that wouldn't be happening. So they're going to start figuring out, this is not what we thought it was, and he is not who we thought he was. But about that time, he is going to declare that he is the dictator or the leader of the world, and he is going to set up an abomination in the temple. And that's what Jesus said. He said, let the reader understand. What that means is you who are alive during that time, when you see this, go immediately. Don't wait. Don't be tardy. Go. Flee. And that they're going to flee to a place of security, and they're going to be supernaturally protected by God. So we have all this going on. Now let me get back to what I want to talk about, which is what is our role? The United States, this powerful superpower country, what is going to be our role in all this? Okay? I want you to look at scripture there in 38, verse 13. Verse 13. It says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its rulers will ask you, have you come to seize spoil? Have you assembled your hordes to carry off plunder, to make off with silver and gold, to take cattle and possessions, to seize a great spoil? Okay, I want you to notice there where it says the merchants of Tarshish, the merchants of Tarshish. Now, I'm getting, just to make this clear, I'm getting some of my material from an article on the teachings of it's a 3-disc DVD set on Ezekiel, and it's called The Coming Russian-Iranian-Led Invasion of the Promised Land is the name of the set. So I'm getting some of my material from that. I want to give them credit here. But what is going on here with this battle and what we're seeing in these verses, we're seeing 15 different participants here. The first one is Israel. Israel is the intended victim of all this. And then we have several invaders. Russia, Turkey, another part of Turkey, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Germany, another part of Turkey again, Sudan. All these different, now in the Bible you will see their names back then, but I'm giving you the modern names of the countries. And then, so those are the invaders. Now we're going to have the protesters, the protesting countries. That was Sheba, which is Yemen, and Dedan, which is Saudi Arabia. Now the other protesting countries are the merchants of Tarshish and what they called their young lions. Their young lions. Okay? And finally, there's the defenders. The defender is God. There are no nations that step in to defend Israel. None. Just God. But that's enough. So the protesters are complaining about the evil intents of the invaders. Namely, that they want to seize plunder and booty. So let's try to figure out who Tarshish is. Because Tarshish is one of these countries that are simply protesting. They're not defending, they're just protesting. If we can figure out who Tarshish is, then we can figure out who the young lions are. Well, there for a long time, it was debated whether Tarshish was the United Kingdom or Spain. Could be either one. So, if it was the United Kingdom, the young lions would be Canada, United States, and Australia, who are colonies of Great Britain. Okay? Now I'm going to give you a couple reasons why I think it is United Kingdom rather than Spain. Notice in this scripture it talks about merchants. Merchants. We're not talking about soldiers or political leaders, but merchants. People who are concerned about business. They're concerned about their financial prosperity. This may indicate that some of the protesters have commercial interests in Israel. Well, we know that Great Britain has had a lot of commercial interests in Israel. They actually owned the property, that land, when Israel became a nation. Okay. Another reason is, we get this from Ezekiel 27:12. Ezekiel 27:12 talks about Tarshish. It says, Tarshish was your trading partner because of your great wealth of every kind. They exchanged silver, iron, tin, and lead for your merchandise. Now this is speaking of Tyre, which is in the Middle East. Notice the reference to tin. In the United Kingdom, there's a county in the United Kingdom called Cornwall. And Cornwall has been a major source of tin in Europe for the last 2,500 years. Also, Wales, just north of Cornwall, has also been a source of all the minerals and metals that was listed. So there was a study done on the Bronze Age tin at Heidelberg University in 2019, and it reported that all the tin artifacts from Israel largely matched those that came from Cornwall. So we know from this that the United Kingdom has been trading with Israel. Spain did not. So I think there's good reason to believe that Tarshish is United Kingdom. Ezekiel 38:8 also gives us a clue. After a long time, you will be summoned. In the last years, you will enter a land that has been restored from war and regathered from many peoples to the mountains of Israel, which had long been a ruin. They were brought out from the peoples, and all of them now live securely. Notice that in the last years. And then dropping down to verse 16. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. It will happen in the last days. Gog, that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you in their sight. So again, notice those phrases, in the last years and in the last days. This shows that Tarshish is going to be involved, and her young lions are going to be involved with, they're going to be interacting with Israel since she became a nation again in 1948. Spain hasn't done that. Spain has had very little influence in the Middle East, especially with Israel. Great Britain, as I said, has been very connected with Israel during this time. So, it certainly looks like Tarshish, mentioned in the Bible, is the United Kingdom, and that we, the United States of America, would be one of Great Britain's, or United Kingdom, either way, one of her young lions, one of her colonies. This does make sense. If it's true, though, it creates a lot of questions. If we are one of those young lions, if we are one of those protesters complaining that, you know, they're going to go take over Israel and get all of Israel's resources, and how's that going to affect us business-wise? But the question is, why are we only the protesters? Why aren't we one of the defenders? Why don't we have Israel's back? If we still have a financial stake in Israel, why do we stand by and simply protest? Why don't we come to their aid? So what has happened to our relationship with Israel at this time? Are we still a staunch ally? Or is Israel by this time just a trading partner? Could it be that we have weakened considerably? Maybe to the point that we are no longer a viable superpower. Could it be that we don't try to defend Israel because we know we can't? Or, another possibility, maybe we, like Israel, have let our guard down, thinking that we are in the millennial kingdom. Perhaps at the request of the Antichrist, we also have disarmed ourselves. We could have gotten rid of our nuclear stockpile. The other thing is, we could be greatly weakened by the loss of about 30 million Christians who were raptured a few years before this. Okay? Remember the sequence. Rapture is first, then the tribulation period. And so the battle I'm talking about is occurring in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, why do you think that the rapture occurs before the revealing of the Antichrist and the signing of the treaty? We know this. Scripture tells us that before the Antichrist is revealed for who he is, that we're going to be taken out. And some people might say, well, why is that so important? Because Israel is literally making a deal with the devil here. Well, I think it's because if we were still around, we would recognize the Antichrist early on. We'd warn everybody, especially Israel. We would say, now, beware. But with us out of the way, there's no one to warn them. There's no one left on the earth that can warn them of the deception that's going to come. It's going to fool the entire world. Having said all this, I want to say a brief word about what's going on in the Ukraine. It reminds me of a particular verse in the Bible, Matthew 24:6. Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Wars and rumors of wars. That's interesting. Wars and rumors of wars. We've always had wars. In the past, though, the distant past, men fought wars and that was it. Most of them were local between two or three countries. Whoever won took over their land. That was it. But now, after two world wars, every time there's a major battle, what is it? We worry that it will escalate into World War III. Right now, many countries, including ours, are walking on eggshells. We want to help Ukraine, but only up to a point. We don't want to do something that will start a multi-nation conflict. These are rumors of wars. You see, the fact that we have these other world wars now, every time we see something going on, if this nation does this, if this nation does that, it could escalate and we're into World War III. Wars and rumors of wars. This is only an end times phenomenon. We are in the latter years. We never had this before. Jesus was looking down through 2,000 years, predicting the way it was going to be. As I always say, this is all the more reason to have an urgency about reaching out to the lost. If you haven't noticed yet, I think our country is already declining. We're not doing so well right now. Afghanistan was a travesty, an embarrassment to us. We have lost a lot of respect in the world today. And we seem to be on the way to declining from our superpower status. So again, I believe we are in that era where things are happening so quickly. And as I said, as Christians, we don't need to be smug and say, "Oh, we're going to be all right because the rapture is going to take us." First of all, we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know how much we're going to be exposed to. We know certain things we're not going to be, but we're not sure how bad it's going to get before the rapture happens. But rather than having a smug position, our attitude should be, "I got people I want to get saved. This is getting urgent. The rapture may be just around the corner." And like I always say, remember to eat your dessert first and don't buy green bananas. You know, I was thinking about that. That would be a great way to witness to somebody. You could be out and about talking to somebody. You could say, "You know what? That crazy preacher in our church is always saying, eat your dessert first and don't buy green bananas." And then they're going to go, "What? Why does he say that? Why would he say that?" Then you can tell them. You can tell them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we all have questions. We wonder about our country, our nation, what its future is. Is it an optimistic future? Or is it one of decline? Is it one of uncertainty? Is it one of anxiousness? Where do we fit in your plans, Lord? We've been given some hints in your word, and we can infer certain things. But either way, Lord, we are yours. We are your children. And you have given us the ministry of reaching out to others. You have given us the ministry of witnessing. Help us again to see the urgency, Lord. Help us again to see the signs of the times. And may we continuously reach out to the lost. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.